He's faithful, isn't he? It's great faithfulness. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Waiting in a little basket for us, ain't they? He's good. He's just good, isn't he? Amen. Titus chapter 1. I don't know how far I'm going to get tonight. We'll see. Amen. Titus, New Testament, for those still turning pages. That's one of the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Amen. Let's read the whole book tonight. Amen. All in favor of that? All right, let's see if that's kind of... I know it's going to be more than some of us have read all year, but... Amen. Let's read the book of Titus. All right? It's only three chapters, right? Andrew, you okay? All right. Chapter 1. We good, Sam? All right. Chapter 1. I'm trying to get this nose to quit running. That's Ken Westenberger's. You know that? Not Westenberger. What was his name? Ken Vanderbush. He gave me that. Gave me that because I was such a good golfer. Brother Nick, what are you laughing about? I've played with you. Amen. John, we've all played with him, haven't we? I am the par king. Not to be confused with the lion king. Ready? Titus chapter 1. Trying to get that nose to quit running. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior to Titus mine own son after the common faith. Man, that's nice, isn't it? Isn't it nice to have somebody like that in your life? Isn't it nice to... I know people get all... I was in a preacher's group the other day and they were talking about... children. In-laws, specifically in the family. And I guess there's several in there that have in-laws, family members in their family that they pastor. And they were asking, you know, what, how does everybody, you know, address you? And I was so chuckled by how I told Jake the other day we were talking about it. I said if he called me Mr. Lovett, I'd probably punch him in the throat. Doesn't have to call me Dad, but I'd like it to be a little bit more endearing than, you know, Pastor or Mr. Lovett. But I was just curious about that, and I was sharing how it goes with us, and I said, probably one of the things that is so, I don't know, for me, is when these little ones, man, and I know why they do it. I don't want to be anybody's papa, don't want to be anybody's grandfather, other than mine. But man, it just gets me and tugs on me sometimes when some of these kids say that. And I know why they say it, because they hear my little ones say it, and they're thinking, well, that's his name, you know, until they get older. And then they get in the cool girls club, and then they don't ever talk to you and all that kind of stuff. Amen. But can you imagine somebody in church, somebody that you've ministered into their life, looking at you as a father figure? Because he said, Titus, mine own son. But he said, my own son. He said, somebody I've... And Paul was not married. Paul did not have physical children. I know sometimes people think just because they don't have children or their children might not be in church that they don't have to be a, can I use the term? I don't want to replace anybody as a father, but a father figure, a mother figure. He said to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. See the concept here? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. He said, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled, begins to explain why we see what we say today. And we think, what's wrong with people? What's wrong with people is the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that would believe. They're blinded, and light has to change that. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But he says, and again, we're carrying this through, he's talking to Titus, his son, in the common faith. He said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged men, what's the age of the aged men? Just more age than the under ones under them. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keeper. Do you notice the list is longer for the women than the men? Did anybody else besides me notice that? I don't mean to pick on the women tonight, but y'all a handful. And you'll be more of a handful if an older woman doesn't come along that has some time in this thing and say, hey, that ain't going to work. You better temper that down. You better change that attitude. It ain't going to work. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. I know a lot of people say that the home's a wreck today because it's fatherless. Can I say there's a lot of homes that are motherless? You get on 303 coming out of Hudson and they got these care centers everywhere just before you get on the interstate, before you go to your job. It's amazing sometimes the things that, and I get it, there's some areas that needs to be. But I'm going to tell you what, once those children come along, it's important. They need just as much of a mother as they do a father. And Paul said it to Titus. I'm not the one, I'm just delivering mail. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. He didn't say that of the men. He said that of the woman. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned. Have we looked around at the young men lately? I'm not talking about the ones in our church. I'm happy to see. I'm pleased with the young men in our church, the up-and-coming men of our church. But have you looked around at the average skittlehead? Addicted to video games and everything else? Exhort, he said, in all things showing thyself a pattern, verse 7, of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Noah, Ryan, Joey, you can by your speech, watch this, condemn the other people. You don't have to. Everybody thinks you've got to go this direction. This is the way the young people are going today. No, they're not. They're not all going that way. I'll tell you why most of them are going that way. Because the aged men aren't coming along and helping them. And that's why he's saying to them, Paul's telling Titus, his son in the faith, hey, aged men need to come along. And when they come along and they help you, where do you think those kids in Daniel chapter 1, 2, and 3 came from? Where do you think they came from? They came out of homes, and it wasn't just homes. It was a nation around them, teaching them, training them, that they could have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Ryan, that's a testimony. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. That's not talking about a servant in the home as much as it is talking about an employee. I was talking to Punky, Pinky, what is it? Punky today. And we were just talking out there. He's been back here, what, 3-4 times now for the roof? And I told him, I said, man, I hate to develop this relationship. I know it's not you. And he said, no. And he was talking about employees and the crowd or the crew that did this. He fired it. Isn't that what he said? He said, they're done. And he was talking about some other stuff. His brother come into town. I think it was a story. His brother come into town and heard Punky Jerry talking to these people and saying he wasn't going to use them anymore. He had a meeting with them in the warehouse. And I don't know what came out of it or whatever. And some of them were complaining. And I said to him, my reply to him was, that's why many employees will never be employers. I've seen a lot of employees barking about employers. We even see it in our society nowadays, isn't it? The rich make all the money. We'll take capitalism away and see where that gets you. You can bark at Elon Musk, but find out how many people Elon Musk employs. It gives jobs, and that's the thing about it. A servant is to be obedient under their own masters. We got to give them incentives to get to work on time nowadays. We got to have quarterly meetings with them instead of whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy heart or might as unto the Lord. We're not talking about somebody with shackles and chains picking cotton somewhere. We're talking about a servant, an employee of an employer, says to be obedient unto their own masters because you're serving them like you would serve the Lord. We see that with that, what I preached on missions in the workplace at a missions conference, and I use that little maid, the unnamed maid. Please tell me you're not cold back there. It's 84 degrees up here on the platform. And that unnamed maiden brought her captor, the one that she was in captivity to, and waited on hand and foot and had leprosy. Guess what took place? She led him to Christ because of her service to him. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. There's a little employee pep talk tonight, isn't it? Well, you don't know the guy I work for. I'll tell you what, you don't know the crowd I work for. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. You know, the this new generation's got but can I say? Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of our God, or the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't know, Mama, if I trace back my history, whether any of my employers ever got to church, but I've had people through the years that were my fellow employees come to church. But could you imagine coming to bringing your boss to Christ because of how you, I'm telling you what, Mark, you're not like the other guys I employ. That's what we should see. That's the difference we should make. Is that not right? Or is this just reaching to the place that Titus was a pastor of? That's rubber meets the road stuff. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Not just some things, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, not mingling in with everybody else and can't be differentiated from the crowd. These things speak, he's telling Timothy, or Titus this, he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now let me come back to verse 3. But hath in due times manifested her his word through preaching. These things speak, verse 15, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee, Titus. Let no man despise thee. He told Timothy, did he not? He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Sounds like we're failing, doesn't it? Is the more I read into this? You say, well, preacher, how do you know you're failing? Have you seen the protests? Have you seen just modern day young people out on the streets? Call young whatever age you want to call them. It even trickles up into these idiots with white hair nowadays standing out there with signs. I mean, it's all over. It's everywhere. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Do you know why so many young people in just our church circles have become so rebellious? Because they sit at a dinner table with mom and dad chewing the authority of the church to pieces. And if they can chew the authority, I don't think that's going on here. I'm just saying that with emphasis. Because I've seen it transpire. Chewing the authority of the church, whether it's deacons, Sunday school teachers, or anybody else, chewing the authority of the church to pieces, and they sit there and say, my mom and dad believe God. You think that's going to transfer over into a school teacher, a law enforcement officer? I'm so sick and tired of watching videos of, get your supervisor here. I'm going to show you my license through the window and everything else. What in the world? Let's bring back 1930 where you just pull them out of the car and thump them in the head with a bat. Mike, what's happening? You know what's happening is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, is not doing this in the church and being a light in their job, in their community, in their city, and it's all going to pot. And we can scream at the darkness all we want, but if we don't put any light into it, then where are we at? Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You may think, man, I struggle. I'm confessing this tonight. I struggle with punching people in the throat. Ask anybody that knew me before I got further along in this thing. But you know what's taken place? People have come along. I've watched other people, and they've tempered me down. They've just tempered me. Now I'm honey. It oozes out of me. Compassion flows from me. Amen. To be no brawlers. Ask Mama. Somebody moved Cody and Joshua's seat. Cody and Joshua, when I was an usher in a big church and Mama was in the choir, in relationship, that's where they sat. I was an usher. This is me. I'm just giving you testimony how people have helped me through the years. I watched this person that always liked to be front and center in the show come down, whisper in my kid's ear, move him over, shuffle him over to another place, and then sat down there. Oh, I was ushering. I was boiling back there. How dare he do that with my boys? Services were over. Invitation was given. I'm just trying to help. I'm mentoring tonight that it doesn't get you anywhere. Come up beside him, sat down, put my arm around him. Gary Washington was his name. My kids might remember him. And I said, Gary, how you doing? He said, man, I'm doing good, brother. Love it. I said, I want you to do me a favor tonight. When you go home, and you do your devotions, I want you to thank God for my salvation. He looked at me and he said, what do you mean? I want you to thank God for my salvation. Because if I wasn't saved, I would have taken your stinking head off tonight. I was in church. I said, I would have taken your head off tonight. And he looked at me and I said, don't ever move my kids from where they're sitting. Push their stuff over to get you a seat. That's where their dad told them to sit. That's where they'll sit. He went to the pastor. He went to everybody he could go to. And I just said, I'm sorry, I'm a dad. He moved him, and I was going to say something about it. Right or wrong? Wrong. Have I grown? Oh, yes, I have. I've grown exponentially because people came along. I saw the error of my ways, and I realized you're not going to get that far with that. But you know, a lot of times people are still that way. To speak evil of no men, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were. You see why I gave the illustration? For we also were sometimes foolish. That was foolish. Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. You know why? Because in the lost world, it's survival of the fittest. In the saved world, that's not how it works. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, watch this. He said, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. And did angels have relationships with mankind in Genesis 6? For they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to win her. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me, salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Thank you for this book. And thank you for the plethora of mentoring principles in here, Lord. We pray that you'd help us tonight to grasp them, utilize them, and help somebody else underneath us, knowing where we were once and where you'd have us to be, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Three chapters, man. Wasn't that good? Well, tonight, as I stated Sunday, I want to begin a new series or study, whatever you may want to call it or look at. The topic and the title I stated on Sunday night, it is a series that has been in making for a while, but a topic that spans the ages. Brother O'Malley mentioned it when he came in 2024, the fall of 2024, along with finances for the family conferences. That was the two things he jumped on, being a Sherpa, being a mentor, and finances. And afterwards, we embarked into a series on stewardship. I can't speak for everyone else, but that was of great help to me personally at the time, and it continues to be a help to me till today. As well, several people reached out for additional help during that and continue to. And I think with that being said, it was therefore beneficial for our church. But honestly, any topic studied in church should be beneficial and a blessing to each person. As far as mentoring, Sherpa, discipleship, whatever you may want to call it, it is needed. And it is scriptural. It can be found from Adam and Eve teaching their children how to get back into the garden. They taught them. And let me say this to the parents. You can teach your children. Doesn't mean all of them are going to do it. But you have to teach them that. And God would have never rebuked Cain for his impropriety in fulfilling that if Adam and Eve hadn't followed through and taught it to him. For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he said to Cain, if thou doest well, sin lieth at the door. Adam and Eve taught their children how to come to Christ or how to get back into the garden and come to God. And so it can be found from Adam and Eve teaching their children how to get back into the garden, to Noah raising his sons and preaching 120 years righteousness. And guess what? They got on the ark and eight were saved. And those boys, in a time when nobody else was following God, were able to find them spouses. To the children of Israel in Egypt, or on the banks of the River Jordan when Joshua instructed them to set up a memorial of stones for the children that would come afterwards and ask them, what mean ye by these stones? And numerous references and examples all throughout the Old Testament and then into and throughout the New Testament, exemplified first by Jesus and then expounded and expected by Scripture and then emphasized by the Apostle Paul. Find me a person in Scripture and begin to look at the surroundings they are in, and you will either see mentoring taking place for success or the lack thereof resulting in failure. Again, and I can't say it loud enough, it is a mandate of the New Testament church, and it is personified in the life of the Apostle Paul. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, let me read these verses of Scripture in the pastoral epistles, verse 1. Paul said to a young Timothy, thou therefore, my son. And he already had a dad. And he already had a mother, and he came from an interracial marriage. And his dad wasn't in church, but grandma and mom were. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Paul said to a young Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. He was mentoring Timothy. Who wouldn't want someone like that in their life? No father in his life, two ladies in his life, Lois, a grandmother, and Eunice, his mother. That is, if they're still alive at the time of this writing. I have no indication whether they're alive or they're dead. He also comes from an interracial home, and all that came with that at that time, which was difficult, as much or more than it is today. Now he has been taken under the wing of the Apostle Paul and left at Ephesus to pastor in a wicked city with men that didn't want to follow him. People didn't want to listen to him because of his age. And Paul said, I was mindful of thy tears. He said, be thou example in thy youth. How's that go? But be thou an example. But anyways, you know the verse I'm talking about. He's encouraging him to do that. He's been taken under the wing of Paul, left at Ephesus to pastor in a wicked city What did he need and what did Paul offer him and what did Paul expect of him? Mentoring. Mentoring. He said, I'm going to mentor you and you're going to mentor other people. Why did the early church grow and multiply at the rate that it did? Yes, it was the Lord building it, but it was from the efforts that sat at the feet of Jesus as he poured into their lives. And they then took that and continued in it. They were to be fishers of men, and they were commissioned to make disciples of all men. Can I ask this before we move on? And I'm not trying to rub anybody wrong. I'm trying to help everybody. Can you or anyone else stand up in here tonight and state, I do not know where I'd be tonight if not for the efforts put into me by so-and-so. I am here tonight as a result of so-and-so's pouring into my life and changing me. I said this and I wasn't trying to guilt Jim Kotinski. I was trying to merely echo a scenario. I don't know why he came to church tonight. I don't. But he came. He told me he wanted to see Cody's truck. He came and he parked underneath, and I went out a couple times. The nieces and nephews went out a couple times. He came in once or twice. And I think Joe was down in the foyer. Jim was down in the foyer, and I walked through and I said to Jim, I said, man, I said, if I only could find somebody that could have like similarities with him and be a blessing to him, you never know, he might be in church one day. My reference was, that's what Miss Linda said to me. And I would like to say, I'm not patting myself on the back, that Joe Kotinski's sitting on a church pew tonight and doing what he's doing because somebody besides mom and dad put something into his life. They were to be fishers of men and make disciples of all men. Again, can I ask you this before we move on, and I'm not trying to rub anyone wrong. Can you or anyone else stand up in here tonight and state, I do not know where I would be tonight if not for the efforts put into me by so-and-so? Or, I just want to stand up and say how much of a blessing my life is today because so-and-so took me under their care and helped me. Or, has anyone been added to the church at Cuyahoga Falls because of your efforts in their life? There is a city out there waiting for people to bring them to God. It doesn't take just a 10:30 invitation to do that. If there are no names mentioned in that question, then you, ma'am, sir, are the one I'm talking to tonight. I truly believe this series can change the dynamics of your life and the development of this church. That is, if you want it to, or if you just want to say you went to church and the pastor was preaching to others. I don't know if enough messages and truths really sink into our lives anymore as believers. So believing we need this, that it's a scriptural principle and we want to be better at it, let's look into one of three books in Scripture referred to as the pastoral epistles, written by Paul for two young men, but needed by every pastor and Christian that has ever opened up their Bible. I do not know where I would be tonight if not for the pastoral epistles. Yes, people helped me along the way, but there was never a Paul speaking into my life as a Timothy as much as Paul spoke into my life when I needed it. Tell your pastor occasionally, thank you. If he does do that. Or go search out some other pastor and see how much time he does with that. So let's give the series a title so the soundboard can give it an amazing graphic. I find, as I read Titus and the words left behind to Titus, what I call a manuscript for mentoring. And I find that concept throughout the book of Titus, but highlighted in these verses, and I'll repeat them again. Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He told Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Boy, ladies, that is a list. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. What's this saying? La-di-da-di, everybody. That is mentoring 101. And Paul gives Titus in this letter the manuscripts for it and how to make it happen. So I believe I've established the demand for it as shown in Scripture. Let's establish the definition of it. Discipleship is defined as the lifelong journey of following, learning from and becoming more like Jesus Christ, involving spiritual growth through relationships, Bible study, and living out your faith, as well as the process of guiding others to do the same, fulfilling the Great Commission. It's an active process of mentoring, modeling, and teaching God's Word within a community, transforming believers to then reflect Christ's character in everyday life, not just gaining knowledge. I've chosen to use the word mentoring, so I could use manuscript. I couldn't think of two D's to make a good title. I've chosen to use the word mentoring because it's more broad for the average listener, meaning most think discipleship is just getting someone saved and in church. Mentoring is a lifestyle covering every aspect of life. And yes, for Christ, glory, and that person's eventual success. The word mentoring is a supportive, developmental relationship where a more experienced person, the mentor, guides a less experienced person, the mentee, not to be confused with manatee. The mentee, I'm trying to loosen the load because some of y'all are going to get your knickers in a wad. I know it already. A less experienced person, the mentee, to help them grow personally and professionally by sharing knowledge, skills, and insights, often acting as a coach, a counselor, and even a role model to achieve specific goals. It's a collaborative partnership focused on the mentee's success, involving guidance, experience, sharing, and building competencies for career transitions, leadership, or new skills. In the spirit of Brother Baldwin, what do you think I'm going to do next? I'm going to give you some quotes. In the spirit of Brother Baldwin, mentoring is a brain to pick, an ear to listen, and a push in the right direction. Isaac Newton said, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." Galileo stated, "You cannot teach a man anything. You can only help him discover it within himself." I'm not trying to say I'm the example here, but you hear me often say of these young people, I'll speak of something, the possibilities of what they could be in church. I'm painting a picture no different than a coach would come up and... I remember when I was in high school and I was a defensive end, but I was tall. And I was going back to the locker room one day and the coach, Brother Paddock, Coach Paddock, ball was halfway in the air. Love it! I turned around, dropped the ball. You know what that meant? I wasn't going to be a tight end on the team. He saw something in me in my height, but then they saw something in me with my hands. This is going hand in hand, no pun intended, with train up a child, what? In the way that he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. If I speak in the life of Ryan or Noah or Joey or any number of one of these young people here and say, you know, you could be a preacher one day. I'm not calling him to preach, but he at least entertained the thought that I can do something for God in my life. Or, you know, you might end up being a deacon one day. Or I look over here and I see these young men all the time. I see the young people in here and some of the ladies. I see the young men in here sometimes doing this. You know what they're doing? They see a young Jacob doing what he does leading music, and they're saying to themselves, maybe I can. That's why we give them the opportunities. That's why we give them the privilege to be able to do that. Why? I used to tell my kids all the time. I think they grumble about it sometimes. I know they probably got together, Josh and Cody, and said, well, I'll tell you what, my dad's so stinking lazy. Why is he always asking us to mow the lawn? And I would say to them often, listen, I didn't ask you to do that because I don't know how or I can't. I'm doing it so you know how one day. There's young men that don't know how to change a tire. There's young men that don't know how to do the average, most simple, basic things. I remember a young man one time that was married to my daughter that said he knew how to caulk, and I handed him a tube of caulk, and I said, cut the tip off that. And it looked like a shark chewed the end of it, man. How in the world are you going to caulk a line in a wall looking like that? Joe couldn't even do anything when he came here one time back there doing the young. Remember when we did the youth rooms back there? Where's Cook at? Did Cook leave church? He got his Snickers and a wad. Joe came back there and said, I can help. I don't know how much I can help. Now he's in the helps ministry. Put two sinks in downstairs, and I looked at Joe and I said, you're doing the third. This is why I've said to Bill Nicholas over and over again, and Norm Miller, when you see them, tell them I said this. You got to pass those things on to the next generation. Here Norm Miller was downstairs trying to teach Ryan how to work on a boiler. Can you imagine 10, 15 years from now, the boiler goes out and Ryan's down there? You cannot teach a man anything. You can only help him discover it within himself. The delicate balance of mentoring someone is not creating them in your own image. This is my quote. Mike Baldwin inspired me. The delicate balance of mentoring someone is not creating them in your own image, but giving them the tools to create themselves into the image of God. Which leads me to ask this question at the outset, and I'm only going to give you the first point. Are you doing that? I remember a preacher one time said to me in my life, and I've always said this, I wanted to be the dad I never had. I wanted to be the father I never had. I wanted to be the husband I never saw. I wanted to be the grandfather. I had a grandfather, but the window of it was so small. And he inspired me in so many ways. But I wanted to be the grandfather I never had. And I wanted to be the pastor I never had. And I wanted to be the church member God wanted me to be. And so I'd do everything possible to try and be that for somebody else. And so I say this again. The delicate balance of mentoring someone is not creating them in your own image, but giving them the tools to create themselves in the image of God. Which leads me to ask this question at the outset. Are you doing that? A preacher said you ought to have a Paul in your life, a Timothy in your life, and a Barnabas in your life. You need those three people in your life. Now, I know those are men. I can pick out some women. But it was a preacher's conference I was at. You ought to have a Paul because he's going to tell you something you need to hear. And he might not always say it the way you need to hear it, young person. With a bunch of puppernutter and fluffernutter on it and milk and honey and toast. And are you okay to be able to hear that? He ought to be able to just say it. Then you ought to be able to have a Barnabas in your life because he's going to be the one that changes Mark from unprofitable to profitable for the ministry. Mark's going to say to Barnabas, man, I'll tell you what, he was rough on me. I know he was, but you need to hear it. He's going to spend a little more time with you. Then you need a Timothy in your life so you can pour what Paul and Barnabas put into your life into somebody else, or you become a dead sea. And can I say this? There's a lot of Dead Sea sitting in churches. They've had people pour into their life. I ain't never had anybody pour into my life. If you sat in church and heard three messages a week and sat in a Sunday school class, somebody has poured into your life. And if you're not utilizing that and pouring it back into somebody else's life, you have become a Dead Sea and you are just, I'm not going to drink out of you. It's too salty. It's not worth it. Which leads me to ask this question at the outset. Are you doing that? If you aren't, then let's get at it. If you are, then let's get better at it. Either way, Paul helps us all how to do that in his manuscript from Mentoring to Titus. First, this is the only one I'm going to do. First, we see in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 1, the purpose of the mentoring. Now, obviously, there is much from Scripture that can be said about mentoring, and I hope will be said as we do this simple study from Titus. But I want to at least take this book that specifically addresses it to establish the truth. Paul gives what I see as three main reasons for mentoring in the first chapter of this letter. We see the purpose of mentoring. What's the purpose of it? Why do I need to do this, preacher? I mean, really, is this really that important? I come to church for me. I'm not coming to church to be anything else. I don't have much of a family. I lost my kids. I don't care about anybody else. I just care about me. You're the one that needs to hear this the most. There is a purpose for mentoring. If it stops with you, then how's the next generation get it? You ever, I remember there was a Dave Wardle, Cody. Dave Wardle, 18 whatever, 40 something, his family settled property in South Africa. 60,000 hectares. A hectare is what, 2.2 acres? Is that right? Or is it the other way around? Been a while. That would be either 120,000 acres or 30,000 acres, whichever way that math goes. He was there, and the violence got so bad, you could see him. One day we were hunting, and he was broken. He said, this has been in our family, generational, and he had brothers in the area as well that shared that acreage, or hectareage, whatever you want to call it. And he was broken that his son, I don't think he's watching tonight, his son overmothered. Because of the violence, they stayed in the city. He wasn't on the farm. He wasn't doing the things that he needed to, all that kind of stuff. He was more city boy than country boy. And he said, I don't have anybody to pass this on to. That's just a farm. The church needs to go on. And the church can't go on if we don't see the concept of it. Jesus understood it. He taught it to 12 men. One betrayed him. But those 11 men, and they added one in a meeting, turned the world upside down, and we are here today as a result of their efforts. What's going to be down the road as a result, as we break into 100 years, as a result of our efforts? Imagine if everybody did this, aged man and aged women, what could happen in our church? Well, I'm just waiting for the pastor to build a church. Looks like he's getting old. We need to find a new guy. We'll revitalize us and come up with all of these ideas, and we'll be, you know, we'll get this thing done, man. He'll do it. No, we'll do it. Families make other families. Churches make other churches. The purpose of the mentoring. Three main reasons for mentoring in the first chapter of his letter. Here's the first one. I stop here tonight. Under point number one, the purpose of mentoring. He gives three of them if we read this correctly. And I saw them in verse 5 and verse 9. See if you see them as well. He said, for this cause. He said, now I'm telling you why I left you there, Titus. There's a cause why I left you in Crete. Here's the first one. The purpose of mentoring is to set an order. Rather than alliterate all, he said that in verse what? 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest, number one, set in order the things that are wanting. The first purpose of mentoring is to set in order the things that are wanting. Rather than alliterate, I'll use what Paul uses to write to Titus. If the church is the pillar and ground of truth, then it would stand to reason that each city having a church, God would place them there so a town and a people would have the truth. Have you looked around lately? things are out of order? Is it possible because the cause for being in Cuyahoga Falls has been overlooked and neglected? The phrase set in order simply means to straighten further, to arrange additionally. Does that sound like something our church and even our city could use? Well, then if we ain't doing it here, then more than likely they ain't going to be getting it out there. Pastors spend more time setting order in church than they do being able to set order in the community that they live in. I've spent the greater part since I got back in the pulpit. You know what I spend the greater part doing? Cutting babies in half. Now he says to them, he didn't say, do you hear him name the church that are at? Do you hear Paul say to Titus, I want you to set things in order at Grace Baptist Church Crete? No, he said, for this cause, I left thee in Crete. If I make the comparison, Graham Road Baptist Church is in Cuyahoga Falls, is it not? Or no, it's in Stowe. Why are we here? To stroke the egos of people in church? To navigate personalities between each other? To guilt people from the pulpit to help out, do your part, give to the work of the ministry? Quit being a socialist? If that problem is happening here, then how is Crete ever going to get changed? How is Cuyahoga Falls? Has anybody got any problems with the falls? I'm the only one. Matt says, I don't live in the falls. I don't care what's going on in the falls. Anybody in here got any problems in Sagamore Hills? Chagrin Falls? Hudson doesn't have a solid Baptist church. Hudson have problems? There are cities all around us that have problems. And you know why they're not getting the help they can get? Because we're not mentoring in our churches. We're not taking people under their wings. I am not saying what I say to people here, man, you were a train wreck. Did you see you when you came? I'm not saying that to highlight the bad. I'm saying that to show the cause. God will get us where we're at, but He doesn't want us to stay there. I hear people say all the time in church, that's just who I am. People are going to have to accept it. And then the brawler that doesn't want to be a brawler comes into me and you just right there at the throat and they go, what'd you do that for? Because I don't want you to stay where you're at. I want you to wake up. I said it Sunday night. All of us have our little quirks, our little faults. Some of us don't think we have them. Did you look around? There's other people here in church besides you. And they might not just say it to you because it's hard because you won't receive it. So you know what they're going to do? Well, pastor does that stuff. Do you know how many people have come to me and said, well, pastor, you're working with Joe. How about talking to him about this? That's what you do. Don't you train men? I said, no, that's what we do. I sat on the pew, you know why? To allow you to help these men. But when these men are done preaching, nobody, who comes up to them? Who walks up to him and says, I want to tell you what? They studied. They did a job. They kept a family. After they got done, did anybody walk up to him and say, thank you for washing my feet? Thank you for getting the dirt off my nasty boba. What is it? Ooh, that's even worse. I was thinking of the Lord of the Rings. What's that? What's them ones that are the hobbits? Hobbit feet. That's probably worse. Shrek feet. Has anybody said thank you? Thank you, Brother Baldwin. Thank you, Brother Cook. Thank you, Brother Inman, for girding yourself about and taking the Word of God and washing the dirt off my feet. Isn't that what we do? Or has somebody come up to them and said, you know, man, that and say it in the right way? Man, that you got to get that Mike, did I ever have a conversation with you about the Do you do it anymore? I don't really hear it. You know what that's doing? These guys are going to be fine-tuned machines when they get to their place. You know why? Because that's what they're supposed to be. But how does it happen? The average parent does not participate in their child's life anymore, and then they throw up their hands and say, I don't know what happened to them. I took them to church. Instead of participating in their lives. I was riding behind Josh on the way here. I was bawling the whole way here, wasn't I, Mom? And I said, man, I miss them boys so much. I miss the times that we just had with each other and the conversations that we had and the talks that we had. But you know what? They're not in the home anymore. So you know what I do? I do that with other people, with Noah or Ryan or Mike or Joe or whoever wants to do it. Why? Because that's who we are and that's what we do. Instead of standing around and screaming at the darkness. How many times have I helped Brother Andrew with Joey and I walk up to him and I look at him and I fix his collar and I shake his hand. If we're not doing it, where's Joey end up? Can I even use this illustration? Was it not a family conference that somebody said something to Katie? Brother O'Malley said it. She says, I just need somebody to help. And then we all said, hey, how many can help? And then look what happened with that help. And if I could put a bubble above his head like the comic books do, maybe I shouldn't have helped. The purpose of mentoring is to change people's lives. Where's Titus without Paul? Where's Demas, if you will, without Paul? Where's John Mark without Barnabas? Where's Joshua without Moses? Where's Samuel without... Hannah takes her son, her only son, prayed for, takes him down to the church house. Maybe they'll help him. Eli, 40 years, high priest. I'll give him that. Eating too much, sleeping too much, playing too much. Just lost touch with God. But God can circumvent that sometimes and come in and speak to us when we don't have it. I'm sad to say this, and I told Libby the other day, and I think I told Jacob Cook this. I'm who I am today. Honestly. Drill Sergeant Boone, Drill Sergeant Clark. Because if I never had those two men, I never would have humbled myself enough to get in church. And they gave me enough groundwork that I didn't end up in jail for the rest of my life. And they put some things, they whet my appetite that I didn't want to be who I was. And then a Roy Johnson and a Frank Payne and all those other people added to it. But boy, I wish I would have had a Paul. And can I say this? There are young men and women in this church that need the older, aged people. There is a purpose. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us see the purpose of participating in the life of somebody else. And we do that to set things in order. Why? Because you are a God of order. And we live in a world of chaos. And most young people today... And younger folks today and younger families today are spinning out of control in chaos. And sometimes all it takes is a Glenn Mundy coming up and asking a young family trying to find their way over to their house to have a simple little meal and begin to mentor them. So, Lord, I'd ask you to speak to our hearts. Convict us of our need to be participatory in the lives of other people. Yes. It's a mutual relationship, as we'll see. But Lord, somebody's got to start it. And a father starts a family and he pours into his children. And an aged man and an aged woman are already there. And they need to pour into the lives of those that come along. Help us and speak to us. Motivate us to see this manuscript and begin a life of mentorship. So the church that we have here, if you tarry... Or as you tarry, there will still be a representation here in 100 years. I ask you these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's